to turn in your Bibles. We're going to start in James chapter 4. And some of what I want to share this morning is some concepts, some ideas that I have shared earlier this year. And you might be thinking, well, can Kurt only preach one sermon? No, that's not the case. But what Kurt does try to do is preach what the Lord lays on my heart. And so some of this is going to be review. Some of it is going to be from a different angle, a different perspective. But let's receive this as a word in due season from the Lord. And let's allow him to encourage us, allow him to challenge us, allow him to equip us with what he wants to speak with us today. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we just bless you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are a good Heavenly Father. We thank you for your amazing love that you have for each one of us. And that because of what Jesus accomplished on our behalf, we are sons and daughters. We are part of your family. We thank you for the privilege of being your children. And Father, we open up our hearts to receive from you. We open up our hearts, open up our minds to hear from you what you desire to speak to us today, because we know that what you want to speak to us is good. And so we receive from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, so we're in James chapter 4, and we're going to take a look at verse 6. And I think for a lot of us, this is a very familiar passage. It says simply that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, let's just talk for a minute about pride, about what it means to be proud. What does that mean to you? Can just a couple people yell out to me? If somebody's walking in pride, if somebody's proud, what does that look like, or what does that mean? What do you think? Jack?
There's one word that defines that.
Okay.
It's I.
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 It's yes.
All about I.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Very good.
It's not about my love my neighbors, but it's love myself.
Yes.
And I'm not saying not to love yourself.
Right. Yes. Very good. I know growing up, my sister, she had this song called the Me Song. And if she wasn't getting enough attention, she would sing the Me Me Song. Me, 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 you know, because she wanted some attention. And but you take that to the nth degree, like Jack's talking about, where it's all about me all the time. Yeah, now I'm walking in pride, right? Any other thoughts about what it means to be proud or to walk in pride? Just a couple of people. What do you think, Andrew? I know, I caught you. I know, I did. Grandpa Kimmel used to do that to me all the time. So I'm passing on his legacy.
I guess like putting yourself in a higher place than others.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good. So if it's all about me, if I put myself in a higher place than others, that's what it means to be proud, right? Now, it says clearly in Scripture, and this is one of three places that we could go to in the Word of God where it's almost identical. There's a Scripture, I think it is exactly identical, in 1 Peter 5:5. This same verse appears there. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, and it's very similar in Proverbs chapter 3. So when God says something multiple times, we would do well to pay attention to that, right? God resists the proud. Have you ever resisted something before? Have you ever resisted? I personally, I don't like liver. I eat just about everything you put in front of me. But I don't know what it is. Is anyone with me on that? Yeah, I guess it's the texture. And you know, when I was a kid, I didn't like it. But you know, when you're a kid, you don't like maybe a lot of things, but you kind of grow into it and you develop a taste for it. I can tell you, I never developed a taste for liver. And so as a result, trust me, I resist liver, okay? I don't want to have anything to do with it, right? You like it, God bless you. Liver and onions, I mean, there's many in my family that love it, but trust me, I resist liver, right? And God resists the proud. That's how God feels about those that are proud. The way that I resist liver, he resists the proud. But conversely, he gives grace to the humble. Completely different story. We can, if we want to, we can even turn there. Let's go to Isaiah 14 real quick. And we'll take a look at someone who walked in pride, and there were some severe consequences to that. This is a prophecy that the prophet had concerning the king of Babylon, and there's like a parallel that he gets into when he describes the fall of Lucifer, who of course is Satan, okay? And Satan originally was an angel. He was a beautiful angel. His name meant day star. Beautiful Lucifer. But let's read about Lucifer. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart," this is what Lucifer said in his heart. He said, "I will ascend into heaven." He said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend into the heights of the clouds." And finally, he says, "I will be like the Most High." Does this sound like somebody who's walking in humility? Or does it sound like somebody who's walking in pride? Like Jack said, I, me, right? And of course, there were consequences for this. Because God resists the proud. And, you know, we read all these "I will" statements that Lucifer made. And, I mean, it's just hard to imagine that someone would declare these things. And yet, do we do the same thing in our hearts at times? Now, maybe we're not saying, you know, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of the God," but "I will not allow the Lord to be the Lord of my life in this particular area because I am the Lord of my life in that area." Ooh. Do we allow him access into the different compartments of our life, if I can put it that way? If you want to think of a house, do we allow him access into every room in the house that is us and to be Lord of those rooms, Lord of those compartments, Lord of every area in our life? And as sons and daughters of the Most High, we have the opportunity, we don't have the obligation, we have the opportunity to allow him to be Lord over 100% of us, right? It's an opportunity. There's a note here in my Bible that says, "Satan was once an angel called Lucifer, who, in love with his own beauty, fell into pride and self-centeredness. His rebellion manifested in 5 I will statements addressed to God. With 5 utterances, he declared he will take the place of the Most High." And of course, God had a response to that, and that did not happen. But that last statement that he said, "I will be like the Most High." I actually looked that word up in the Hebrew, and it's used back in Genesis 14:19. Where Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And so that word "Most High" in the Hebrew is Elyon. And it means uppermost, pertaining to the heights, in the highest, highness, supreme, lofty, elevated, high in rank, exalted. So what was Lucifer saying when he said, I will be like the Most High? He was saying, I will be all this stuff. I will be uppermost. I will be in the highest. I will be supreme. I will be lofty. I will be elevated, high in rank. I will be exalted, is what he was saying. And like Jack so correctly stated, it was all about me, all about I in his mind. And clearly, is walking in pride. That's what it looks like. When we place ourselves high and we place God lower, we're walking in pride. Conversely, when we place God in his proper position, where he is high, where he is uppermost, where he is exalted, where he is supreme, where he is lofty, and we come underneath that, now it's a different ballgame. Now we're walking in humility. And it says that God gives grace to the humble. So what could cause us to walk in pride? If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8, we're going to look at a scripture here. And this is regarding an issue that came up that the Apostle Paul was addressing. And it had to do with things that had been offered as sacrifices to idols. So that's kind of the context of what Paul's talking about here in this passage. And in doing so, he makes an interesting statement. In 1 Corinthians 8, right there in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." And then he says this, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." He says, knowledge makes arrogant. Does that sound more like pride or like humility? Pride, right? And what causes it? Knowledge. Knowledge, he's saying, puffs up. But wait, I thought knowledge was good. Shouldn't we have knowledge? We should, yeah. Right? But what about when the knowledge becomes supreme in our minds? Because he says, but love edifies. And if I could just read a quick note here that kind of summarizes really what he's saying about this issue of, you know, food that's been offered to idols. He says, or the note here says, eating food is essentially an ethically neutral act, but not all people have the same level of knowledge. Some new converts were uncertain about the power of their former pagan gods. Others knew that idols held no power over them. And so you have people who have knowledge that, you know, these pagan gods are powerless compared to the Most High God. But you had new converts who are just coming out of that lifestyle, and they don't have an understanding of the supremacy of God. They're still thinking that these pagan gods that they serve have a lot of power. And they have power, but relative to the Most High, they're nearly powerless, right? And so they're not sure about this. And so the whole thing is, don't let what you know cause your brother to stumble. That's what he's saying when he says, knowledge puffs up. Yeah, I know that you have a more mature understanding of who God is, and that his power compared to these pagan gods' power is up here and they're way down here. You understand that, but don't allow that knowledge to puff you up to the point where you're partaking of things that have been offered to idols, and your younger, less mature brother in Christ sees that happening and it causes him to stumble. Don't let your knowledge puff you up to the point where you're bringing down a brother. Does that make sense? He said, because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love looks at that situation and sees it differently. Love says, yeah, I have this understanding, But I know my brother in the Lord over here doesn't have that understanding. And so for his sake, I won't partake of this. That's what love does. Love builds up. But knowledge says, well, I have every right to partake of this. And who cares what you think? Who cares how that affects you? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. This note goes on to say that knowledge has two defects. One, it tends to center on self, and secondly, it is inadequate as the bond in personal relationships. The obligations of love are the determining factor in questions of moral insignificance. The principle of love places limitations on one's liberty of conscience. Does that make sense? So knowledge, while it is good, while it is beneficial, while we should all seek to gain more knowledge, more understanding, let's not allow that to puff us up to the point where we disregard the well-being of those around us. Because knowledge won't do that. Knowledge won't consider necessarily those around us. Love will, though. So let's not say either we have knowledge or we have love. Let's have both, but let's walk in the knowledge that we have with a foundation of love that builds up. Because elsewise, knowledge can puff us up to the point where we're walking in pride. And now, what does God have to say about pride? He resists the proud. So let's not allow our knowledge to puff us up and get us in a place where we're actually being resisted by God. Love edifies. Love builds up. So what does this look like? If we have an understanding of what pride is and what it looks like when somebody is manifesting pride and walking in pride. Okay, well, God resists that. Okay, let's look at the flip side of the coin. What does it look like when somebody's walking in humility? I'm glad you asked. Let's turn to John chapter 4. You guys okay? You with me? Okay. John chapter 4. And again, this is a passage that I have shared maybe a couple times this year already. And guess what? Here's number 3 or 4 for this year. So what does humility look like in someone's life? And here in John chapter 4, this is the account of Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman at the well. And this is a passage that many of us are familiar with. And you'll remember that Jesus and his disciples come to this place, and the disciples leave Jesus at the well because they go into town to get some provisions. He's there by himself, and this Samaritan woman shows up to get water at the well. And they have this encounter, and in verse 7 of chapter 4 in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him," now listen, this woman, she has some knowledge that she's going to share with Jesus. And let's see how he responds. Does he respond in kind with just knowledge that he's been puffed up by? Or does he respond in truth spoken in love that builds up? Let's check it out. So he asks for a drink. She says she's going to give him some knowledge. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Which was a true statement. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And then Jesus, in verse 10, he speaks some truth in love. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And I think this idea of getting living water gets this woman's attention, right? And do you think Jesus shared this in a standoffish way and, just kind of put her off and to the point where she's ready to just leave him there? It doesn't seem that way, does it? it seems like the opposite is happening, that she's being drawn into this conversation with Jesus. And little wonder that that's happening, because he's sharing the truth in love with this woman. Now, she has some more knowledge that she's going to share with him. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" You know, she's thinking on a natural plane, and Jesus is talking on a supernatural plane. He's talking on a spiritual plane, right? He's talking up here, she's understanding down here, and there hasn't been a real connection yet, right? But he continues to speak the truth in love. He continues to edify. He continues to build up. And in verse 13, he answered, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And again, the woman is intrigued by this idea of, now wait a second, am I getting this right? You're telling me the water that you give me, I'll never thirst again, and practically speaking, I'll never have to walk up to this well and draw water again. Ooh, that sounds like a pretty good proposition. I think I might be interested in that, right? You can almost see the wheels turning in this woman's mind. And again, Jesus is not sharing this that I'm up here and lady, you're down here and I'm speaking down to you. It's not condescending. He's speaking the truth in love. He's actually pursuing this woman. He's actually going to share some stuff with her that is going to change the course of her life forever, right? Because love edifies. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. He's not just giving her knowledge. He's coming from a place of love. And so the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman has some more knowledge to share with her. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you truly spoke." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So now, Jesus is flowing in spiritual giftings. And he gets some information from Holy Spirit that he would not have known otherwise. He gets a word of knowledge about this woman's past. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now isn't your husband. And I love what I heard Chris Vallotton share about this passage within the past, I don't know, few years. He said, whenever I have heard this passage preached on, usually it's coming with a tone of, "Well, I know your past, lady. You've been divorced five times." As if it was her fault that she's been through five divorces. But he pointed out that in the culture of the day, it wasn't typically the woman that would initiate divorce. It was the man who would initiate divorce. And it's as if Jesus is saying, "Look, honey, I know you've been rejected and you've gone through pain, the pain of five divorces, the pain of five husbands rejecting you. And the man you're living with now, he can't even commit to you to marry you. But I don't see you that way. I don't condemn you." He wants to interact with her. He wants to have a relationship with her. He wants to love her and build her up. Right? And she responds to that. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship," and she gives him some more more information, some more knowledge. And then it gets to the point where they start talking about Messiah. In verse 25, then the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." It's not recorded that Jesus reveals his messiahship a whole lot in Scripture. But here, with this Samaritan woman who's been divorced 5 times and living with a man right now, he plainly reveals, I am Messiah, to this woman. It gets me every time. He wasn't revealing it to the religious leaders. Actually, he tried to. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to have anything to do with the signs and wonders. They didn't want to have any. They had a reason why, you know, you cast this demon out of this person that's possessed. You have a demon. I mean, they got every excuse, every reason why he's not the Messiah. But this woman, who must have been walking in some level of humility, right? She has revealed to her by Jesus himself, I'm the Messiah. Now remember, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How is he interacting with this woman? Is he resisting her? Or is he extending grace to her? That's why I say she has to be walking in some level of humility. She has to have some level of teachability about her, because Jesus is extending much grace to her, right? And when we walk in that type of humility, when we're teachable, Jesus will extend much grace to us as well. This is what it looks like when we walk in humility. This is what it looks like when we can receive grace from Jesus. How would you like to have some encounters like this with the Lord? Yeah. Well, as Pastor Steve shared earlier, the decision was up to us as to how much of God we were going to receive. And I would say the decision is up to us how much grace we're going to receive, as we choose to walk in humility, or we choose to walk in pride that puts us in a place where we can't receive from him. He actually resists us. Okay? So let's contrast this with how the Pharisees interacted with Jesus. There's actually, we won't go to it right now, but one place in Scripture where it says they derided him. He had just told this parable, and it says that the Pharisees derided him. And what that means is, in the Greek, is they literally turned their nose up at Jesus. What a stark contrast. The woman at the well, who's walking in some level of humility, who receives much grace, and the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the ones that understood that Jesus is Messiah. They have the knowledge, but what happened with their knowledge? Their knowledge puffed them up. They're prideful. They're arrogant. They're hypocrites. They lay all these burdens on people, and they don't even do the stuff themselves. And God resists the proud. He resisted the Pharisees. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, in verse 1, it says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they have a place of authority, the way that Moses did. Verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garment. They love to sit in the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And their knowledge had puffed them up. And they're walking in pride consistently. They're walking in a place where God resists them. Because again, as Jack said, it's all about me. It's all about me. I want you to call me Rabbi when you greet me in public. And look, it's not that the title or the position is bad, but it's the attitude. I want you to call me Rabbi because I want to be lifted up, because it's all about me. Because of my arrogance, I need you to address me a certain way. Are they coming from a place of love that builds up, or are they coming from a place where they've been puffed up by their knowledge? And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 11, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." When we walk in pride, we cannot serve well. When we walk in pride, we cannot serve well. Because I'm not concerned about the other person. Who am I concerned about? Yeah. And we cannot serve well when we walk in pride. The flip side is, those who are humble can serve well. I'm going to go to John 13 real quick. Looking at a lot of scripture this morning, which is a good thing. Those who are humble can serve well. John 13, 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded." Think about this for a second. This is such a powerful thing that Jesus does before he ultimately goes to be crucified, right? He's with his guys. He's with his disciples. And he chooses to humble himself and to serve his followers and do the task, the duty that the lowest servant would do, which was wash feet. Because back then, I mean, we walk around and, you know, it's not a big deal. We have cement and pavement all over the place. Not the case back then, right? There's dirt and there's animals that are up and down these roads all the time. And, you know, they got to relieve themselves every so often. And then what happens when you're walking around in sandals and you get that, you know, I don't want to be too descriptive, but you get what I'm saying, you know? Like, you get home and you think, what do I smell? Oh, boy, yeah. And so the servant would, you know, would wash their feet because of that. It was a very practical thing. And it was the lowest task that needed to be done. And think about it. Jesus, Messiah. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Jesus, the Word who became flesh. It's that guy that girds himself with a towel and gets down and serves and washes his disciples' feet. When we walk in humility, we can serve very well. Can you imagine a Pharisee even thinking about doing that for a second? Well, that's not what a rabbi does, right? A rabbi doesn't wash feet. Because the knowledge had puffed them up so badly, it wasn't even a consideration. But here Jesus serves well, right? And listen, as new creations in Christ Jesus, we identify with Jesus, right? Christians means little Christ. And so we imitate Jesus. And so if Jesus could serve because he walked in humility, we identify with walking in humility and serving well also, right? Let's read on here. If we skip down to verse 12, it says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?' He says, 'You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am.'" Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Verse 17, then he says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And so he teaches his disciples, what I just did, I was modeling this for you because this is what I want you to do. I want and I expect you to walk in humility and to serve others well also. And I love what he says in verse 17. If you know these things, but he doesn't stop there, and do it, exactly. It's not if you have knowledge about this, if you know something about serving, if you know something about humility, if you know what it means to be a servant leader, he says, if you do it, if you know it and you do it, you're blessed. Amen. And so let's be people who choose to walk in humility. And as a result of that humility, let's be people that serve others well, the way that Jesus served others also. Okay, I'm going to finish with Matthew 20. I'm sure your head's spinning. We've been all through the Bible here this morning. Talking about resisting the proud, resisting liver, woman at the well, humility, Pharisees. I mean, just, gosh, we've been around. I'm going to land the plane now, okay? So Matthew chapter 20. You know, Pastor Steph, she's not here. I think she's with the kids right now. She had her ordination recently, and I was so privileged. She asked me to speak, to preach at her ordination service. And I shared this passage, and it was so poignant, and it so went along with what I felt the Lord was laying on my heart. I wanted to share it again. And so we're here in Matthew 20, and there's this account shared where the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him. And so James and John, right. It would have been James and John's mother. She comes to Jesus, and she just has a tiny favor to ask Jesus, right? Tiny favor. "Hey, when you come into your kingdom, can my boys be one on your left and one on your right?" Just a tiny little thing, right? You know, I want them to be front and center, you know? And how many of you know when a mama's going after something for her kids, she can be highly motivated, right? Yeah, I see Grandma Gibbs shaking her head, yeah. So I just ask in this tiny favor, and of course Jesus says it's not mine to grant, and this causes this stir and this kind of, you know, fracas with the disciples. So Jesus calls his boys together, and we pick it up there in verse 25. It says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them.'" And, you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same, you know? Because how many of you work in a workplace where that's kind of how it is, you know? Like, the higher you go up in the ranks, like, now it's my deal. And now I get my way. And now, because I have this position and you're down here, like, have you ever been with somebody who kind of lords it over you in the workplace? Yeah, how's that feel? Have you ever been that person who lorded it over someone? Yeah, not good, not good. And so that's he's explaining that type of scenario, which we can all identify with at some level, I think. He says, verse 26, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Let him be your servant. So it's the opposite in the kingdom. The world says the more you go up the ladder, the more authority you have, and you get your own way, and you can talk down to people and marginalized folks, and you know they got to deal with it. And Jesus said it's not like that in the kingdom. It's actually the flip. The more you become a leader, the more you serve. The more you serve. And as we discussed earlier, we can't serve well if we're walking in pride. We have to walk in humility. And so I'm going to end with this little story of whenever Alan Caron came here back in 1995, I think was the year. The year was 1995. The top 40. No, I won't give you my Casey Kasem. So Alan Caron come here. Of course, Al had been in New York pastoring 20-some years, very successful church, had a lot of growth, had a lot of fruit. He's on the board of the Council of Elders for Elam Fellowship. I think he at times was an area rep, probably a regional rep. I mean, this guy had credentials, right? This guy had titles. This guy had a position, right? But when he came here to serve at then Palmstown Church, his attitude wasn't that we read about, you know, how the Gentiles lorded over them. He displayed true servant leadership, right? And Pastor Steve has shared with me multiple times, when Alan Caron came here, then associate Pastor Steve was approached by Alan Caron, and they said, "How can we help you? How can we serve you? What can we do for you?" That's servant leadership. That's walking in humility. That's serving others well. It wasn't all about, "Well, there's a new sheriff in town and there's going to be some changes here." It was, "How can we come alongside you and help you walk in the plan that God has for your life? How can we release you into the next season that God has for you? How can we serve you?" And I just pray that that would be our hearts, the way that Al so well modeled that for us, right? And if we went out around the room, we could all come up with examples of how that man served well in this house, right? What an example for all of us. What a challenge for all of us as well. And it's not some theory that I'm talking about. I'm talking about very practical things. And it begins with a choice. Are we going to choose to walk in humility, which will enable us to serve others well, which will put us in a position where we receive much grace from God? He gives grace to the humble. Or will we choose to walk in pride? Will we choose to allow our knowledge to puff us up and be in a position where we're arrogant and prideful and we can't serve anyone well? The choice is ours. Amen? My conviction is that we have a house full of people that are humble. My conviction is that we have people here at CLCC that do serve well. Amen? And I believe God is going to take us to higher and higher levels as we continue to choose to walk in humility. Amen? As we continue to receive the grace that He has for each one of us. As we continue to ask to be filled by His Spirit, as Pastor Steve was sharing with us earlier, to help us to serve others well. Will you stand with me as we close? I hope I didn't come across in a way that you feel like, "Oh, Kurt just railed on us for 45 minutes. I hope I didn't come across that way. I hope that we're challenged by this word, because there's more for us to experience. We don't want to get complacent and kind of just sit on our laurels and, you know, be content with where we are. There's always more that God has for us. There's always more. And so let's continue on this journey with Him. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You that You give grace to the humble. And Father, help us on a consistent basis to choose to walk in humility. Lord, that we would not be those that walk in pride that You actually resist. That's not where we want to be. We want to continue to deepen and grow in an intimate love relationship with You and receive the grace that You have for us to serve others well. And so we just bless this word. We bless what You're doing in each of our spirits. We bless the practical ways that You're going to help each one of us to walk this out. The practical ways that You're going to help us to serve others well from a place of humility. The way that You're going to help us to walk it out from a place of love that edifies and builds up. And so, Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh and anew. We give ourselves to You. And we just bless the work that You're doing in each one of us and in this house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Pastor Steve, did you have anything? Okay. If not, then you are dismissed. Have a great day.